command. And you'll see where God preaches the gospel to Abraham. And it's real exciting. Well, if you have your Bibles, do open with me to Genesis chapter 11 is where we are. We are looking forward to a great time in God's Word. We were talking last week about chapter 10. We called it the Table of Nations. And I got a map up here for you. I got some maps for you tonight. I told you I'd do that. And so I spent some time putting some things together. And that's always fun. Hopefully we can be a little more interactive tonight. Maybe we can keep you guys up after a long day. We are entering into some real exciting areas of the Bible. The book of Genesis. There's so much God wants to teach us, and there's so much here to glean from and learn from. Chapter 10, remember we talked about the descendants of Noah, which were really the only ones that were alive on the planet Earth after the flood. And so up there on the map, you can see the different sons of Noah. Shem is the yellow color. And so you can kind of see where Shem's line went. Ham is the green. And Japheth is up in the red. And we talked about last week when we went through it, the different places they went. But that's kind of a visual for you. I thought I'd throw it in since we were close by. And I know that's always helpful for us. We looked at chapter 11 as well last week. We made it to chapter 11, verse 9. Talking about the Tower of Babel, as obviously is where Babylon will then originate from, a place of true rebellion, a place of complete idol worship. And so we pick it up there. Let's read verse 10 of chapter 11. It says, and this is the genealogy of Shem. So we begin here with the genealogy of Shem. It says here that Shem was 100 years old. It goes on to say this was 2 years after the flood. Obviously, this is after everything, you know, all the nations are scattered. And we talked about that in the map showing that. From this point on, Shem is the only son of Noah that Moses really cares about in the sense of writing about, because he is going to lead us to the line of the Messiah. Ultimately, he's going to lead us to the Hebrews, which then we're going to find Abraham. And it is interesting that we see in verse 14 there, it says that Eber was begotten in verse 15 after he begot Eber. And it goes on to talk about sons and daughters. Verse 16, Eber lived 34 years and begot Peleg. And after he begot Peleg, Eber lived. And it goes on to talk about Eber and his sons and daughters. And we talked about last week how that word Eber is where we get the word Hebrew. You put the H and the W onto it and it's Hebrew. It's the line of the Hebrews. And that the Hebrews were around before Abraham. Now, Abraham is a descendant of Eber. And so there's some interesting things that we will see here, even in these genealogies that are laid out before us. Where we really want to focus our attention as it just kind of goes through again and kind of recap some of the genealogy that's found in chapter 10 under the line of Shem, because that's all that's being dealt with. It's like a repeat now of Shem's line, but narrowing down. Even we saw in chapter 10 that Peleg had a brother. It doesn't even mention him here because it doesn't involve him, because we're getting to Abraham and then ultimately the Messiah. So we come to verse 26 and it says, now Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Hera. Hera begot Lot. And so Moses begins to bring us down to this track of Terah. Terah is the father of Abram. Now, when we read Abram, remember Abram will, his name will be changed later to Abraham. Okay, so we're dealing with Abraham here. And really the only ones that are important for the story of redemption is Abram and Lot, because those are the ones that will remain. Let's read this and we'll see this here. And Hera died before his father Terah in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. So three sons are born to Terah. One dies, and two are left alive, and they take wives. Abram's wife's name was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai, it says, verse 30, was barren. She had no children. Verse 31, and Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot. So now narrowing down again, leaving all those others and just coming to Abram and Lot, and obviously Abram's wife here, which is Sarai. And so it says that he took Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out of and went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah was 250 years, and Terah died in Haran. Verse 1 of chapter 12 says, now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your kinsmen, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now, maybe it's a little confusing as you read through it. And, you know, I certainly, just even studying, I kept reading through it over and over and again. A lot of names, a lot of places. In fact, one of the names of Terah's sons is the name of the city, Haran, where they actually ended up. Not where God called them to go to, but where they kind of ended up. And so it could get a little confusing. Let's make it real simple and bring down what the Word of God's teaching us here. This is amazing. This is the call of Abraham. Abraham is being called out. It says that God had spoken to him in chapter 12, verse 1. It says that the Lord appeared to him and he spoke to him in some way and he called him out of the land of the Chaldeans. And he called him to go to a place called Canaan, which we know is the promised land. We see that there in chapter 11, there in verse 31, towards the end, it says, and Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. And I made reference to this Sunday, if you were here with us, I made reference to how God called Abram to go to the land of Canaan, but he stopped. He stopped halfway, if you would. He stopped in a place called Haran. Now, God had called him to go to this place that he had appointed for him. Now, realize that Abram is there living in Ur of the Chaldeans. And let's just take a look at the next slide up here. I mentioned to you last week that there was this thing called the Fertile Crescent. The Fertile Crescent was a fertile, basically like a moon, like a crescent, piece of land. And you can see it here. This is the Persian Gulf up here. And I don't know, my laser is a little weak for us. But if you can see that, you can see the Fertile Crescent. It goes over. That's right in the center of the Fertile Crescent is the Euphrates, the Tigris rivers. And Baghdad, if you can see it, it's right up here. Baghdad is right there in the center. Then it curves over out of Iraq into Syria, down through Lebanon, and then down to where Israel is, and certainly where God calls Abraham. And so really the heart of the Fertile Crescent, very fertile land, a very blessed land, God calls Abram to. I don't know what you think of when you think of the land of Israel. Maybe you think of, you know, desert, because as you see on the map, you know, look at Saudi Arabia, even much of what Jordan is today, which is right there, Jordan and parts of Iraq, Egypt. These are areas that are very desert. What we call the Negev Desert in Israel, which is below the Dead Sea, as you go down to the south, is very much desert. But when God called Abraham, Abraham didn't know where he was going. That is made very clear. Turn with me to the New Testament real quick, if you would. Put your finger in Acts 7. As well, turn over to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. The book of Hebrews talks to us about the journeys that Abraham takes and gives us some insight. You know, as we go through the Old Testament, which I know is going to take a long time, but can you imagine that Stephen did a survey of the Old Testament in one chapter in the book of Acts? One of the most powerful sermons ever recorded in the scriptures for us is that sermon of Stephen. And obviously we know the end of the sermon. He is stoned. He is killed for his faith there. But he tells us a lot. If you would, Acts 7 is a commentary on the Old Testament. You want a New Testament commentary on the Old Testament? You turn to Acts chapter 7. And he starts off in verse 2 there of Acts 7. And he says, "And men and brethren, fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia." And you can see that, that Fertile Crescent, Mesopotamia. That's today modern day Iraq, where the Fertile Crescent lies. "Before he dwelt in Haran." Haran is up north. We will look at that in a minute. "And said to him, 'Go out from your country, from your relatives, and come to the land that I will show you.'" Notice that. Go to the land that I will show you. Remember, Abraham didn't live in a time where, you know, he got on an airplane and he had visited Canaan a few times. And, you know, God says, "Now I want you to go there." He'd never been there. He grew up as a pagan, in a very pagan place. Ur of the Chaldeans was a very pagan place. They worshipped idols there. It was a pagan place. He came from a pagan family. He was a total pagan. God appeared to him somehow and he spoke to him. He said, "Come out," verse 4, "of the land of the Chaldeans and dwell." It says he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and he dwelt in Haran. So Abraham doesn't obey God fully. God says, "Go out. Go to the land that I will show you. Go to Canaan." We read it in Genesis. But it says he goes to Haran. And it says thereafter that his father was dead, he moved him to the land in which you now dwell. Obviously speaking about the land of Canaan, which is Israel, which is the promised land. But what happened? He waited till his dad died. That's what Genesis tells us. I want us to see this as well in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. It talks about Abraham, verse 8. Listen, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go to the place where he would afterwards receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going." Hebrews 11, verse 8 is what I just read, if you're taking notes. He went out not knowing where he was going. Now, what's interesting there in Hebrews is God kind of just passes over the fact that he stalled. It's interesting. You realize that the name, Hebrew names have meanings. I actually have named most of my kids. My boys are all named with Hebrew names. You know, whenever you name your kid a biblical name, it's usually a Hebrew name. And they have meanings. My firstborn named Isaac. The Hebrew word for Isaac means laughter. It's interesting how sometimes divine those names can be. My son Isaac, when he was born, he laughed so much. He is certainly the one, you know, he always likes to tell jokes. He's real outgoing. He likes to make people laugh. It's why he gets in trouble all the time at school. But, you know, their names mean something. Nathaniel speaks of God. God is given. God has given you a gift. I can remember not fully understanding what the Hebrew meaning for Nathaniel was. That's my youngest son, my youngest child. And, you know, we really weren't planning on having four. if you know what I mean. That was a surprise. And it was kind of difficult at the beginning to the thought of having four. Okay, three's enough. Two was one was enough. But, you know, and I can remember my friend from Israel that I had. He was sitting in my living room, and he speaks fluent Hebrew and reads it. He actually reads his Bible in Hebrew. He's got a Hebrew Bible. That's how he reads. That's how he does his devotions. And a great Christian brother. And, he said, you know, that name, that's a beautiful name. He says, you know, obviously it's a Hebrew name. So he says, you know, it means given of God. God has given you a gift. And, you know, truly that's what that he has been. But, you know, the names, they speak and they mean things. Joel, my other one is Yahweh is God. And I just think of Joel. He's kind of the little prophet of our house, always bringing conviction and righteousness, in our home. And it's a blessing. Terah's name wasn't necessarily a blessing, but it was prophetic. The name Terah in Hebrew, Abram's father, means you may breathe, or the root is delay. Delay, meaning like, take a rest, you may breathe. Chill out, we say. You know, but the word means to delay. That's exactly what Terah did. He caused his son to delay in the call of God on his life. I just love that stuff. That to me is, you know, God is involved in every single detail. That's hard for us to understand. Because, we forget details. I think about in my ministry and in my job, I forget details all the time, you know. Or let's say if we were building something or doing something, we might, how things kind of evolve year by year. If you do something annually, you put something on you. Next year we could do this or do that better. And, you know, kind of like our golf tournament, we've done three of them now. And, you know, each time it's like, wow, we could have done this better or done this different. Let's do that. But, you know, not with God. Well, God doesn't need, you know, second, third chances to adjust and to build things. God gets it right the first time. God knows the beginning to the end. And that's mind-boggling. Mind-boggling that God really knows the beginning to the end. That God knows where he's going, what he's doing, even down to his sovereignty in naming Terah when he was born. Because he was going to, in the future, obviously, he was going to delay his son, Abram, from doing the will of God. Wow, that speaks to me. Because what we find here in the book of Genesis is that God, and the cross-reference we've seen, is that God calls Abram to get out of his family, to get out of his home. Back to Genesis, look at chapter 12, verse 1 again. It says, now the Lord had spoken to Abram. Whoa, that grabs my had spoken. Not, and the Lord spoke. The Lord had spoken to Abram. Many scholars believe the delay between the Ur of the Chaldeans and Haran was 15 years. Can you imagine that? God speaks to Abram, get out. Notice what he speaks. He says, get out of your country, from your kinsmen, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. And he kind of does the will of God. Okay, I'm going to go. Not leaving my father's house, bringing my father's house. And by bringing my father's house, I was only to go halfway, able to go halfway. You know, what's not only amazing about this is not only that he only goes halfway, but what's more amazing is as he has half obedience. Can we call it that tonight? It's half. He obeyed. He did something. But he only obeyed halfway. That God waited. God waited. God's grace was upon him. He waits. 15 years, some scholars say. I don't know how they come up with a number, but somehow they do. It's certainly not definite. But it was certainly many of years. We will see that he was able to acquire servants and cattle and all kinds of things. He settled there. And it wasn't until his father died that then he finished the will of God. Do you realize, and maybe we're getting a little ahead of ourselves, but God doesn't speak to him again until he does the first thing he speaks. I'm amazed at God's grace. You know, you say, God spoke to me, and I started down the path, but you know what? I've delayed. For whatever reason it might be, my father's house, my friends, my family, People don't want me to do this. You know, it's interesting. When you follow the call of God, not everyone's going to be jumping up and down and cheering you on. It's a theme throughout the Scriptures. I mean, certainly you see it in the New Testament. Jesus calling his disciples to forsake all, to follow me. That's the first call on an individual's life to follow God, to be led by God, is Abraham here. And to leave and to go. And certainly I believe Abraham is your first example of a missionary. To leave your family, to leave your house. And that's what missionaries have to do, church. And as we pray for our missionaries, and as we try to minister to our missionaries, realize it's not easy to leave your culture, to leave where you're familiar, what's familiar to you, to leave your language, and to go. And you know what? People aren't always excited. Family isn't always behind that because it's hard. And, you know, as family, you know, as being one that's been going and one that stays and even sending my own brother, it's, you know, it's hard on the family. It's not easy by any means. You can understand why they struggle with it. No one wants to, but ultimately there's a call of God on our lives. We must follow the Lord. And if God has spoken to you, if God has spoken to someone in our fellowship, we ought to be those that stand next to him and encourage him. You know, sometimes I think we come up with something, you know, in the middle ground. You know, maybe, well, let's do something, you know, because God's doing, but let's not go all the way. You know, and there's that delay that's brought. And you know, it's really powerful. But there in verse 31, they're to leave, Abraham's to leave Ur of the Chaldeans, and he's to go to a land that's called Canaan, a land he doesn't know of. You know, God has planned this. I mean, when he created the world, he planned that this is going to be the little sliver of land. Israel's a very small sliver of land on the planet Earth. And even today, as we see Israel, it's a hotbed of fighting and battling, you know, militarily, politically, religiously. Israel has got issues, doesn't it? It's God's country. It's God's land. It's God's. God has given one little piece of land to a nation that he called his own. It's powerful when you think about it. There's a reason, church, that there's all this trouble in Israel all the time. Because God said there would. God said Jerusalem would be a cup of trembling. But Israel is truly a promised land. Israel's a beautiful land. I just wanted to show you a few slides of Israel. We want to start up in the north of Israel, right up there by the border of Lebanon. And at the border of Lebanon is a mountain which is almost 10,000 feet up in the sky. Usually, year-round, it has snow caps. And this is what we call Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is the mountain where Jesus was transfigured on. When Jesus had said, went up on a mountain, he was transfigured. It's at the base of this mountain where Jesus told Peter, upon this rock I shall build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail. It was around this mountain there were many battles. It was around this mountain that David spent much time. We learn from the Psalms. He says, you know, the Psalm there, Psalm what, 42, where he says, as a deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. He says there in that same psalm, as deep calls unto the deep at the noise of your waterfall. And he goes on to say, from the heights of Hermon and from the Jordan, because it's Mount Hermon that is a mountain that is really basically rock. That's why Jesus was standing there at Caesarea Philippi, and it's a mass of rock behind him. And he says to Peter, you know, Peter, he named him, you know, from Simon to Peter. Peter means stone. It means a sliver of the rock. And he said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail. It's, you know, all of it fits together. When you go to Israel, all these things start opening up and you just start amazed. It's interesting. He says the gates of Hades shall not prevail. It's there at the base of Mount Hermon. There where the Caesarea Philippi is, was a temple to the god Pan, which is a god that is half goat and half man. And there was a spring that would come out of Mount Hermon. Because the snow is there, it's melting, it's coming through the rock. And there's three springs that spring out of it. And that spring, because, you know, it's just this hole in the ground where water literally is like a river, and it's coming out. And those that worship Pan in those days, they call that the gates of Hades. It's interesting that's what Jesus says there. He says, you know, gates representing paganism and you know, the worship of idols and idolatry and all this. And he says, you know, upon this rock, speaking about himself, you know, I'll build my church. And, you know, paganism, the world, the powers of darkness will not prevail. Very powerful. And so Israel is a very beautiful place. You know, God was calling Abraham out of the desert to a very wonderful place that God was going to do great things in. Here is the spring there at Caesarea Philippi. And literally, this is just feet from the spring. This water is still today pouring out of the springs there at Caesarea Philippi. Here's another shot of the river. This is one of the three headwaters to what will make up the Jordan River, which will then supply. A little bit farther down, you can see the water starts getting a little bit more tumultuous. And here's a beautiful waterfall. You want to talk about the promised land? I mean, this waterfall is beautiful. And, you know, this is where David penned, "Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfall." And you got to, I mean, you got to go there. We were planning a trip this fall, but didn't have a piece about it. Weather isn't as good. It's not as green in Israel. So we've delayed the trip to next spring, about a year from now, to give you guys some time to save. And man, I'd really encourage you to do it. It's an amazing trip to go on. I've been at this waterfall. You know, I took most of these pictures myself, been at these sites. And, you know, I've been at this waterfall. And I mean, when I'm teaching, you know, about David and deep, you can't even hear me. We have to move it. And I'm just screaming. I usually lose my voice at this waterfall because it's just the power of the water and those psalms just open to you. But beautiful. I mean, a place you want to spend your whole day there. Just down stream from it is the city of Dan. In the scriptures, we will read through the Old Testament, the city of Dan. And this is, you know, as the deer pants for the water brook, the still water. And here it is, right here. And those both are in that Psalm, Psalm 42. But just a little sketch of Israel. Moving down the land of Israel. Again, we start at the top. We start up north. We start coming down. This is the Valley of Megiddo. This is where the Battle of Armageddon will take place. You know, in the scriptures, the Jezreel Valley. This is taken from Mount Carmel, where, Elijah calls down the fire on the prophets there of Baal, and he slays them. This is Megiddo, and this is the valley of the Jezreel Valley, and where, you know, Elijah runs through, and he's on this mountain, he's praying for the rain. You know, God sends rain. But you can see how fertile the land is. You see how this fertile crescent, how blessed it is. This right here is a shot looking towards, if you're in the north, maybe like from the Mount Hermon area, this is the Sea of Galilee. You can see these two rivers coming in. This is the Jordan River, where this is the inlet to the Sea of Galilee. Sea of Galilee is another beautiful, beautiful place. And I just had to throw this shot up. You know, again, there in about the springtime, this is right around the Sea of Galilee. And you can just see how beautiful it is. This is looking out onto the Sea of Galilee. This is the Mount of Beatitudes. This is where Jesus there gave the Sermon on the Mount. Where Jesus said, you know, as the lilies of the field. That's why I threw in the lily. As the lilies of the field, you know, and the birds of the air. And, you know, don't worry and don't spin and don't toil. It's absolutely beautiful. This is from the Sea of Galilee. This is Mount Arbel. As you're looking up to it, there's a lot of history there. Don't have time today to go through that. You'd have to go to Israel, find that one out. Just a beautiful, beautiful place, the land of Israel. Here's a shot. If you could see way off into the distance, you can see up there snow-capped mountains. That's Mount Hermon. That's up in the north. That's the border of Lebanon and Israel. And this is the Sea of Galilee. When you're looking at a map to keeping your mind straight, just remember the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. They will really help you to navigate your way around. But again, you see how fertile the land is about it. And then, you know, when the sun sets on the Sea of Galilee, it's the promised land. I mean, it's a beautiful place to be. Making our way over to this is still in the Galilee region. We call this Lower Galilee. This is there where Jesus grew up. This is the city of Nazareth at sunset. And just thought I'd throw in a few shots. Here's moving on over a little bit farther to the Mediterranean Sea, there to the coast of Israel. You can see just the beauty of the Mediterranean. And then we make our way all the way down. And I'm going to show you a map in a minute. You'll be able to put this in perspective. All the way down to what is called the Dead Sea. So you can see it gets a little bit more deserty down there at the Dead Sea. This is right there at the beginning of the Dead Sea as you make your way down from the Sea of Galilee, down the Jordan Rift, down that Jordan Valley that where the Jordan River is. You will come to the edge of the Dead Sea, and this is the caves of Qumran. Right here, this is one of the caves that they found the Dead Sea Scrolls in, and there's several of caves there, and so you make your way down. This is the area around. This is where Jesus would have been tempted. This is what we call the Judean wilderness, and these are called wadis. That is a word, Arabic word that speaks about riverbeds. You know, when the Bible says a brook, that's what it's talking about. When it rains, these things are full of water. After the rain, there's puddles of water. But normally, they're empty. Very barren, very deserty place. This is where we will see. It's interesting, just to point out for your guys' information, you see the little stubbles of grass on the hills, because there's sheep all over these mountains. This is where the shepherds would be. This is where they would set up their tents, much like Abraham lived. You know, when we read that the Lord is my shepherd, and we read it says, and he leads me to green pastures. The word green pastures refers to that. I know you guys are expecting, like, you know, a golf course. But it refers to the stubble because, as you can see, not much green. And that's what the sheep would eat off of. And that's why they would have to keep moving. And this is the way Abraham and the patriarchs lived. They had to keep moving throughout the land of Israel. This is why we will learn they didn't have a house, because shepherds can't. They have to have a tent, and they move, and they go, because once they eat the grass here, they move to the next place, and by the time they eat up the next green pasture, they can come back here and it grows some more. And so this is kind of the way they lived. Here's a shot of the Dead Sea. It's a nice shot. And right here in the forefront of that picture is salt all over the rocks there from the Dead Sea. This is one of the most beautiful places in Israel. It's right dead center in that desert. Those pictures I just showed you. This is called Engedi. Engedi is if you looked on a map, you'd see Engedi. It's right by the Dead Sea. This is where David was in the cave, and Saul came into the cave, and David cut off a piece of Saul's robe. And David's men said, go kill him. And David says, I'm not touching the Lord's anointed. This is where a lot of the Psalms were penned, in the rocks of Engedi. And, you know, there's pools here, as you can see up there. Today, it's a natural reserve. Today, people go in there. They go swimming. I mean, we've had some great times. Right here at this shot, we usually get our group there, and I teach that story about David and Saul, and usually I'm standing probably about right in the middle of that pool of water, and I'm teaching the word, and it's just a great time and just to be there. But you see how beautiful it is. I mean, these are beautiful shots of beautiful, you know, places, and off in the distance on this shot, you can see the Moab, the mountains of Moab, which is today modern-day Jordan. And then you make your way down in the Negev Desert. This is, and I'm just kind of throwing this stuff out to show you guys, this is where the children of Israel did some of their wilderness wandering. So you can see the difference of climate and terrain. This is not a place that you would want to spend 40 years there. This is where they spent 40 years in the wilderness there. And so just kind of to give you guys just a little idea of what it looks like there today in Israel. Then as you make yourself all the way down, you find yourself at the Red Sea. This is one of the fingers of the Red Sea. This is at the city of Eilat, right down at the very border. Actually, the mountains that are across that Red Sea are some of those are the Jordan mountains, and some of them are Saudi Arabia. And right behind you there would be Egypt. It's where they all come together. But the Red Sea, it's another beautiful place, and we'll talk about it in the book of Exodus. This is the waters that were parted, I believe, there. I mean, there's coral reefs there. It's just a beautiful, beautiful place. But we come to some of our maps here. And I just kind of want to give us a kind of an overview here, if we would. I don't know if you guys can see my little faint laser, but over here by the Persian Gulf, you come up the Euphrates River just a little bit, and you come to Ur right here. That's where Abraham grew up. And you can see this again is the Fertile Crescent here. And so you come to Ur. We're going to make our way up to Haran. And this is a little closer shot of it. So here's Ur right here, and Abraham makes his way up. This is Haran. This is where he settles with his father, and then God is going to call him to come on down to Shechem, and that is right down there, and we will look at that in a minute here. This is a map, and the dark red line is the traveling of Abraham. And so we can see that. Again, you can see there it starts at Ur, and then it goes up right where it's about to turn is Haran. That's where they stayed. And then coming down through that area. And so let's take a look again at our text tonight. And hopefully that helped you visualize some things and really get a grasp of the promised land. So let's think about this. Let's focus back in now on God's word. God calls Abraham. He calls him to leave his family, leave his kindred, to go to a land. He hasn't seen the land. We just saw some of the land. It's a beautiful land. God's got a plan. God's got a purpose in his life. God's got more in a plan than Abraham's going to go, you know, hang out in a nice land and be able to go over to the waterfalls, you know, by the, you know, city of Dan and you know, to go and hang out by Engedi or you know, God's got a bigger plan than that. God's got a Messiah he's going to bring. God's got a promise he's going to give. And God has called a man out of Ur of the Chaldeans. Ur is a place where they worship the moon. Ur was a place of great paganism. Joshua chapter 24. Let me read to you from Joshua 24. It talks about Terah, and it talks about where he came from, and it tells us about the idol worship. Listen to this. Joshua 24, verse 2 and 3 says this. Then Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river," or the Euphrates, literally, "in old times, and they served other gods." We know that Terah served other gods. Abraham was from a pagan family. He was from a pagan family. "Then I took your father Abraham," verse 3, "from out a side of the river," or from the other side of the river. And I love what it says here. Joshua says, "and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac." And he goes on to talk about the descendants of Abraham. But listen to what God says. "And I led him." Here's a guy. Grew up in a pagan family. Worshipped idols. We see that even Abraham's wife, Sarai, is his half-sister. We'll learn that later on in the book of Genesis. Paganism at its core. And you just think, this is who God chooses. Now realize Genesis, the word means beginning. Genesis is new beginnings. Okay, God creates the heavens and the earth. Garden of Eden, beautiful. Fellowship with God. Adam and Eve sin. So God begins to, you know, he now separates himself from them and kicks them out of the garden, and the sin follows. And you know, you come to Noah. Oh, he found a righteous man. So there's Noah. And Noah, you know, has a new beginning. God says, build an ark and put pitch inside and out and bring in the animals. And so Noah obeys God. And from Noah comes, you know, this line of these three guys, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. But wait, after the flood, what happens? Noah sins. And so God sees that, and Ham sins pretty greatly. So God says, okay, I'm going to take Shem. I'm going to take from the line of Shem, and I'm going to start something new again. This is what we're seeing. This is just another new work. Here's a guy that doesn't live in Israel. Here's a guy that lives in a pagan place very close to Babylon, and I'm going to call him out. And I'm going to call him out from his paganism and his family, and I'm going to do something in him. I'm going to do something powerful. You see, God up to this point has been trying to work with mankind. God has been working with the world. All mankind, no difference, no language difference, no difference of race. I'm just trying to reach man. Men continually fail. God flooded the earth. He says, I'm not going to do that again. The Tower of Babel, God scattered their languages. So he used something different now to disperse man and try to keep them from getting together and making a name for themselves. And we looked at that last week. And abounding in their wickedness, kind of separate them. Now God's going to do something different. God's going to narrow down a nation. He narrows down a man. He takes one man out. And from that man, he's going to bring forth the Hebrew people, the Jews, as we know them today. And God is going to bring then through the line of Abram to Abraham. He's going to bring a line through Isaac, through the King David to Jesus Christ. He's going to bring the world a Savior. And right here we have this promise. Right here God says, get out of your country, from your kinsmen and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Verse 2, Genesis 12, I will make you a great nation. Okay, God gives them a promise. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Notice what God says here. Abram, you're going to be a blessing. Who is he going to be a blessing to? He's going to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. Look at verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. My favor will be upon you. I don't know what your position is today. Politically, I don't even know maybe what your position is religiously, but God's position towards Israel is you bless them and I'll bless you. You curse them and I'll curse you. Do I think it's important to be pro-Israel? Absolutely. If I want to be blessed, I do. Do I think that everything the Israeli government today does is right? No. Do I agree with all their policies? No. But I'll tell you what, they're God's anointed. They still are today. God isn't done with Israel. It's not like your church has replaced Israel. That is just theology that cannot be founded in the Word of God. Paul makes it very clear in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 11, that God isn't finished with Israel. He hasn't cast Israel off. God's got still a plan. God's not done with Israel. Yeah, the Messiah came through it, but that's not it. God's not finished. We see in the tribulation period that God anoints 144,000 Jews, Israelis, and he does a work with them and he does a work through them. And they become evangelists in the tribulation period. Brothers and sisters, is it important for us to bless Israel? Absolutely, and we ought to pray for Israel. But he says, I'll bless you. You shall be a blessing, he says at the end of verse 2. At the end of verse 3, listen, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now this is powerful. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And we read over that and we want to just go on to get to the story. But hold on, this is what God speaks to him. He calls him out and he says, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Turn with me to the book of Galatians. Galatians in the New Testament, Galatians chapter 3, because there is a stunning verse. When I discovered this verse as a young believer, it was perplexing to me. Stunning. Galatians 3 verse 8 says this. Galatians 3 8 says, and the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the nations by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham. Hear that? The gospel was preached to Abraham. What was it? Beforehand saying, in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Quoting Genesis 3:3. Genesis 3:3 is the gospel, Paul says. He says God preached the gospel to Abraham. The first pagan that heard the gospel was a man named Abram. God preached the gospel to Abraham? What do you mean, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed? And the question ought to be asked, what's the blessing? Is it financial? What's the blessing? What blessing is God going to give to the nations of the earth? So God is concerned still with all peoples. What blessing is it? Peter answers that question for us in a sermon that he preaches in Acts 3. If you want to turn there, Acts 3, to me, it's just intriguing what is said here in Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, Peter says this. He's preaching. I think most of us are familiar with the layman. He's, silver and gold I do not have, but in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. And all the people are looking at him, and Peter begins to preach. And as he's going through, he preaches about Jesus. He preaches about their witnesses of the resurrection, that by faith this man was made whole and stands here today. Verse 19, repent therefore, he says, and be converted, that your sins might be blotted out, and that times of refreshing might come from the presence of the Lord. Verse 20, and that he might send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before. Before when? Who heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all things. So heaven must receive, ascends to heaven. It must receive it until what? The time of restoration of all things. There's a lot of eschatology right here. Some fun stuff. The millennium's coming. There's a restoration. He's going to sit on the throne. And he says, which was spoken by the mouth of his holy prophet since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up from you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says. Now that is something Moses says later on in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, I think it's chapter 18, verse 18. Moses says that. It's a prophecy of Jesus. Paul uses that phrase later on in Acts. In the book of Acts, in one of his sermons, basically saying that Moses said, whatever he says to you, you better hear. Well, what he says to you is repent today and be saved, and you're not hearing it, and therefore the judgment will be upon your own heads. And it has come to pass, verse 23, that every soul who will not hear the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. He's talking about the judgment of God. He's talking about hell. Verse 24, yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who followed, as many had spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, in your seed, there it is, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now he answers what the blessing is. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you. How? In turning away every one of you from your iniquities. The blessing, hear this, is the opportunity for repentance. It's salvation. God will bless through Abraham, through your seed, all the nations of the earth shall receive a blessing that's called salvation. So back in Genesis is where the gospel is first preached. In the Jewish culture, when you wanted to emphasize something, you would repeat it from generation to generation. We won't go through all the verses tonight, but in the book of Genesis, to each generation that follows Abraham, five times this phrase is repeated. That Paul tells us in Galatians 3:8 is the gospel. That Peter tells us what the gospel is, what this blessing would be. The blessing is salvation. The blessing is man getting saved, turning from their sins, that repent and be let your sins be blotted out. Times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, the idea of the Great Commission is not a New Testament idea. It doesn't originate in the New Testament. It was God's plan from the beginning. Interesting, in the New Testament, God calls the gospel, which is preached to Abraham, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed, which Paul goes on in Galatians chapter 3 to tell us that it's Christ who he's speaking of very clearly. It's not just a whole nation. It's one. It's a seed singular. It's Christ. And that God is going to do this work. And in the Old Testament, it's kind of hinted to, it's seen, but it's not fully understood. But it's in the New Testament that it becomes very clear when Jesus is about to ascend to his Father, he tells him to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Because this is the purpose that they're alive. This is the purpose that God has them here. Listen, brothers and sisters, it goes back to Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. And in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed with the Messiah and with salvation, God's heart for the nations. And he calls out one individual named Abram from a pagan family, and he gives him a message. He's going to give him a homeland. He's going to give us the history of Israel that's going to bring us to the Messiah. Very, very powerful. So much more could be said here about this text. But let's just wrap this up here tonight. It says, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. Where? From Haran. And Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. 75. You're never too old to be used of the Lord. I mean, God called him out when he was probably in his 50s. Okay, you've wasted a lot of time, Abram. But God's so gracious. So gracious. He's not done. He's got a plan. Then Abram's took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all the possessions that they had gathered in Haran, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan, so they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Mamre. And the Canaanites were there in the land. And so again on the map, you can see where Haran is up there in the north. And then you kind of come on down and you make yourself your way to Shechem. Shechem is again right here in Israel. You see Tyre, Megiddo, and Shechem. Shechem is right there. Bethel is right under it, which is the house of God. And Bethel is an amazing place, and God is going to take him there. But look at verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants... Wait. Then the Lord appeared to Abram. When? After he obeyed him. God appears to Abram in Ur of the Chaldeans. He doesn't do it in Haran. He does it in Ur. And Abram takes 15 some odd years to get to the place of obedience. And once he gets there, what happens? God appears a second time. God speaks. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants, I shall give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Awesome. What's so awesome about that? He builds an altar. An altar is a sign of worship. That's what he's going to do here. He's going to worship. I got just a fake altar for you guys. This is a recreation of what an altar would have looked like, obviously without the cement and steps and the wall next to it. But you can see there, just stone altar. Just Abram piles up some stones and he builds an altar to the Lord. On that altar, they would give sacrifices. That's what the altar was for. It was to sacrifice the animals, to give a sacrifice to God, to worship God. Abram was an altar builder. God spoke and Abram built an altar. God speaks, Abraham obeys, however long it takes. When he finally obeys, God speaks again. He's a worshiper. I want to ask us a question tonight. Are we worshipers of God like Abraham? Listen, God speaks to all of us. And you know what? You can't say God hasn't spoken to me. God has spoken to you tonight in this message. God's word speaks. I'm sure God's spoken something to you. Unless you're not hearing or you're not listening. And Sundays, as we're talking about that issue. But that's not God not speaking, it's us not listening. But a lot of times what do you got to say next? Nothing, God says, until you do the first thing. And then we finally get it, and we do the first thing. And God speaks. God says, okay, this is it. This is what I got for you. I'm going to give you this place. Your descendants are going to be here. Hold on, remember Sarah's barren. Sarah's barren. Now, Abraham at this time, you know, the name Abram means exalted father. You imagine Abram? There he is with his friends, exalted father. He's not a father. Yeah, God's given me this land. God's promised all my descendants. He has no descendants. I just think of the name. It's kind of like it just got under him. Later, God's going to change his name to Abraham, which means father of many. Interesting, the word Sarai, the name Sarai, means contentious one. And God changes her name, and this is what you see the pagan and the saved. The word Sarah means princess. Go from the contentious woman to the princess. That's what God does. I mean, what a picture of salvation, isn't it? It just, you know, the word Sarai, it speaks of I must rule the flesh. You ladies know what I'm talking about. That's the old woman, but you put on the new woman, the princess. You know, God is so, so gracious. It is just so good. We'll get to Lot, but while we're going through some names, Lot's name means veil. It means to cover, to conceal. Interesting, Lot seemingly was righteous. He was, in a sense, hypocritical. We will see Lot dwelling in Sodom. And I think one of the most gracious things said in the Bible is Lot, the righteous. The Bible calls Lot righteous. And what an amazing grace of God that speaks of that. But you see the grace of God here. You see God giving Abraham a second chance, God speaking to him, and Abraham responding in worship. Can I encourage us to be those that are worshipers? Verse 8, and he moved from there to the mountains east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. Now, Bethel, if you look at this map, and I know it's really difficult to see, but Bethel is right here. And I know you probably can't see it, but Ai is right there. And so right in between them, this is in the hill countries. It's in the mountains, which God will later bring Abram back to and show him, hey, look around. Everything you see is the promised land. And it's amazing. When you're up there, I've been there, you can see everything on a clear day as you look all around. But, you know, what's interesting is Abram is between Bethel, which the word Bethel in Hebrew is house of God. Which is awesome, because I have a satellite map in my office of Israel, taken from a U.S. satellite. And where Bethel is today, you can see in the mountain ranges the Hebrew word Yahweh. It's very clear. I mean, it's not. I didn't come up with that, okay? All the Jews see it, everyone that reads Hebrew, Yahweh. Where house of God, it's just Yahweh. You know, every detail of God's creation, from naming people to creating mountain ranges, God has a plan. God is speaking. Bethel means the house of God. Ai means a heap of ruin. It's like he pitched his tent between the house of God, the heap of ruin. It's like, which way are you going to go? Now, Bethel's going to be a place we're going to find in the scriptures as something positive, and Ai is not going to be the greatest place always. It's the heap of ruin, the house of God. Where are you going to be? Where are you going to pitch your tent? Are you and I going to pitch our tent in the house of God? Are we going to be near to God? Are we going to be near to His people? Are we going to be near to the worship of God? Are we going to be altar builders? Or are we going to be those that pitch our tent by the world, which is the heap of ruin? And you know, that's going to determine the blessing of God on our lives and the destruction in our lives. Is our life going to be a heap of ruin, or is it going to be where Yahweh dwells? And you know, God is so gracious. God is so good. And we see this through the life of Abraham. And God is so patient with us. And God will wait. And it says, and he built an altar to the Lord. There's another altar. And he called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed going on towards the south. He's a worshiper. He pitches his tent to the house of God. He's slow in coming. He's delayed in his obedience. But when he finally obeys, God speaks and God meets and God directs and God guides him. And he pitches his tent. We're going to see next week that his nephew Lot pitches his tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah. Where are we tonight? That's a question we need to ask. Where are we? Has God spoken to you? How are you doing with what He said? Where's your heart? How's your obedience there? And I'm talking to myself too. You know, God wants to bless you. God wants you to dwell near the house of God. Obviously in a spiritual sense. God wants you, and we don't have time, so many Psalms. One thing I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. David's heart, Lord, I want to be near You. I've come into Your sanctuary to see Your power and Your glory, because Your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise You as long as I live. I will lift up my hands. I will meditate on You in the night watch. My soul follows hard after You, O God. This passion for God, this as a deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for You. God, I want to know You. You know, the house of God is a good place. The presence of God, obviously Old Testament, the house of God, presence of God. The Shekinah glory of God, fellowship with God. The world, dude, it will just end us in a heap of ruin. The world will just leave us like Sodom and Gomorrah, of destruction and destroy. And God calls us out. You know, when God calls us to obey Him, He calls us to obey Him because He wants to bless us. He wants to bless your life. And it takes time. You don't just, okay, God, I obeyed for a day. Now what are You going to do? It takes time. Abraham isn't going to see the promise that He gives. Okay, to you and your descendants, I'm giving this land. Whoa, it's going to take, Abraham's going to be 99 before he has his son. He's 75 when he enters the land. You do the math. We are so impatient. We are so ready to just jump back to our secondary plan, to go back to what we want to do, to go back to the world's way. And we'll see Abraham do the same thing. Let's learn from him. If you read ahead, you'll find he goes to Egypt. Bad, bad mistake. In Egypt, he lies, deceives, and God has to deal with him again. Comes back to the problem. You see, Egypt was a place where there was safety for him. There was safety physically. There was safety. There was a famine. He could go to Egypt. He could be... No, God says, no. I didn't call you to go to Egypt. I called you to come here. But there's a famine in land. But you haven't even asked me what to do about that. You just got up and went to Egypt. Because there's food down there. And isn't that like us? Church, really, be reading ahead. Be reading the book of Genesis. God has got so much here to speak into our lives. And tonight, as we just humble our hearts before the Lord and just ask God to meet us and minister to us, I just so want to encourage you to allow the Lord to minister to you and for us to just be real and to say, God, help me obey the first thing You spoke to me. Maybe we need to go back 15 years to remember what that was. We still haven't done. Instead of trying to always have something new, something fresh, something and running so fast that we don't pause. You know how long it takes to build an altar? It's a long time. And he called on the name of the Lord there. He called on the name of the Lord in the house of God because he took time and spent there. And he built an altar there. and he called on the name of the Lord.